Good evening, everyone, and welcome back on this beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. And I do want to say, Don, I appreciate the prayer that you mentioned me in your prayer, and I appreciate every time I'm prayed for that. It means so much to me that you pray for me, that the things that I do and the things that I say will be nothing but the truth and the whole truth. And I thank you for that, and I thank all of you for keeping me in your thoughts and your prayers every chance. I know you may do it in your private prayers, but I do want to thank you. This evening, I ask you to open your Bibles, if you will, and follow along. As always, I don't want you to take my word, only the word of God. This evening, I want to talk to you about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the great preacher. With the obvious exception of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I cannot think of a preacher who was more loyal, who was more conscientious and devoted than the forerunner of our Lord, a strong and valiant voice crying in the wilderness. That was John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. Now, John was not some fancy-pants, mealy-mouthed preacher decked out in fancy, expensive clothes. No, he was a stalwart spokesman for the Lord. In many ways, he was so similar to the prophets of old, such men like Elijah and Amos and Jeremiah and others. He stood and he demanded repentance. He was unswayed by popular opinion or appeal. And while he may have been afraid, I don't know that whether or not he was afraid or not, but while he may have been afraid, he did not let the power of earthly rulers keep him from doing his job. He steadfastly proclaimed the grand and eloquent era of the Messiah. In the spirit and the power of Elijah, he came to pave the way for Christ, and no one has ever done a better job of accomplishing what he was sent to accomplish. Now, right here in the beginning, let's look at a few passages that describes John the Baptist, some of which we will have an occasion to come back to. Turn with me to Matthew the 11th chapter first, if you would. Matthew the 11th chapter. In Matthew the 11th chapter, we see where our Lord said of John in verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Move over to Mark chapter 1, if you would. Mark chapter 1. When we get to Mark chapter 1, I'd like to read the first six verses. Verse 1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey." Now, move over to Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 1 with me. In Luke chapter 1, we're told of John in verse 17. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, Jesus could not have had a more faithful servant to go before him than John. I want us to turn to John chapter 3 now, if you would. Beginning with verse 25, we read, "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi," He that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. How many men who have occupied a position of influence and fame would gladly acquiesce and fade into the background in favor of another? John's path to greatness began with godly parents. Come back with me to Luke chapter 1, if you would. In Luke chapter 1, let's read verses 5 and 6. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. I believe the evidence of John's life makes it clear that Zacharias and Elizabeth were parents who perhaps, maybe in a very special way because of the fact that Elizabeth was barren, they understood deeply that children are an heritage of the Lord as seen in Psalms 127 and verse 3. It's obvious that they did their best to bring up their child John up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Oh, that all parents could or would realize a tremendous impact that they could have of the spiritual direction that your children would take if they just realize this. So what are some of the attributes that made John the Baptist such a marvelous servant of the Lord? We will look at just a few out of several which he absolutely excelled. First, John was powerful because he exalted Jesus the Christ. No preaching today can be successful in God's view if it does not set forth Jesus Christ as a superior one and cannot be successful if Jesus is not the ultimate subject. Come with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now we're talking about one whom it is said in Colossians 1 verses 14 through 18, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. True gospel preaching must be centered heart and core, brethren, heart and core in Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is a fact that we must never forget. That's a fact we must never forget. And one of the finest characteristics of John was his genuine sense of submission to the authority of Jesus. Turn with me back to Luke, the third chapter, if you would. Luke chapter 3. I'd like to read verse 15 through 17. Luke chapter 3. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. John did not exalt himself at all. He never held himself up. It was Jesus who he held up. The second point I want to talk about is, see, John excelled because John was full of courage and he was full of holiness and boldness. This makes him a standout. Fighting the good fight of faith is not an easy thing to do, but when you get right down to it, if a person wants to be a faithful Christian, perhaps a faithful preacher or an elder, we will have to manifest the attitude displayed by Peter and John. First, let's look first with me at Acts chapter 4, if you would. Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. Acts 4 and verse 20. You remember where both Peter and John both proclaimed before the Jewish Sanhedrin in verse 20, "For we count, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Now, if you move over quickly to Acts 5 and verse 29, just one chapter over, verse 29. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" That's boldness, brethren. That's what John did. He did the same thing. He kept back nothing that God had given him, and he added nothing to it. He presented the whole counsel of God as it has been given unto him. And it took courage and it took fortitude to stick to the unpopular message, even if it is an essential message. John's major theme as he prepared the way for Jesus was repentance. And sinful society has never liked or wanted or tolerated very long that stringent subject. People don't like to be told they're wrong. And perhaps even more especially, people don't like to be told that they must make a change in the way that they are living. But John preached like that. Yes, he did. That's the way he preached. Look at one example as John confronted some of the most influential teachers of his time in Matthew, the third chapter. Matthew, the third chapter. Beginning with verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers,'" how many preachers today would have the courage to stand in a pulpit and call you, "O generation of vipers"? They don't want to fire you. But he did it. He said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire." That's, brethren, that is old-fashioned preaching that you don't hear in many places anymore. You don't hear it too often. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles back to the Old Testament, to the book of Amos. We don't go to Amos very often, and right after the book of Joel, if that helps. Book of Amos, in chapter 8, when you get there. I'll wait for you to get there. The book of Amos, chapter 8. Now, I'm taking this out of context just to make a point. In Amos chapter 8, verse 11, he wrote, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water," listen now, "but of hearing the words of the Lord." This is very much like another warning that we see from yet another prophet, this time Isaiah in chapter 30. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 30, if you would. This is a familiar passage most of you are familiar with. Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10. The prophet Isaiah said, in verse 9 of chapter 30, that this is a rebellious people. Lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seer, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things." Listen, speak unto us smooth things. Smooth things. prophecy deceits. In other words, don't tell us the truth. Tell us what makes us feel good. That's what we want to hear. There's always been and there always be those who want their ears tickled, and there always have been and there always will be those who are willing to do just that. John excelled as a great preacher because he put truth ahead of popularity or responses. Brethren, we live in a society that emphasizes numbers and determines spiritual growth based upon numbers. That is not the barometer to use. In fact, Judah went into Babylonian captivity partly because, as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 9 and verse 3, he said they were, and I quote, he said they were strong in the land, but not for truth. Strong in the land, but they weren't for the truth. Our job is to remain loyal to the Word of God, neither abiding nor taking away, and then let come what may. Neither adding to, rather, or taking away, and let come what may. That's our job. That's our job. And nothing seems to be more valuable to John than people being honestly taught and believing and embracing the powerful message he set forth. Now, John was a prince among preachers because he had the courage to preach on every controversial subject. Now, there's a lot of today that just will not do that. But John told it like it was, as the saying goes. He tells it like it is. Look with me again at Matthew, the 14th chapter, if you would. Matthew, the 14th chapter. And in verse 3 and 4, when we get there. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. He told Herod the king it wasn't lawful for him to have her. But because of his courage, it must have appeared that Herod and his unlawful mate had but one solution. Since they were determined to have each other, they put the preacher into prison, and as you know well, he was ultimately killed. John literally lost his head over his stand for the truth. John was also a brilliant spokesman for God because he was no respecter of persons. He was not particularly impressed with the socially elite. That much is obvious. He also did not allow the religious sophisticates of his day to overwhelm this preacher in the wilderness. And I want to bring up something at this point. John is often presented in sermons as a man who never felt fear, he never wavered, and he never doubted. I don't believe any man ever has been like that in his work for the Lord. Jesus feared the pain of the cross. I believe Hebrews 5 and verse 7 teaches that. Paul was afraid in the early days at Corinth. But being afraid doesn't mean you won't stand for, and that is what a beautiful, that is what sets faithful workers of the Lord apart. They're not afraid to stand. That is what sets a faithful worker of the Lord apart. Come with me to chapter 11 once again. Chapter 11 of Matthew, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 11, once more. Let's read verses 2 through 9. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what ye went out for to see? A prophet? Yea, and I say unto you, more than a prophet. You know, a lot of people have written a lot of things about John sending his two disciples to ask Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Most of what has been written seems to have been written to save the reputation of John, as if there were no way that John would ever have wavered or doubted. I don't believe that to be true or necessary. John's reputation needs no defense, brethren. John's reputation never needs defense. He had been in prison for some time. There would have been a very trying situation for a man from the wilderness, accustomed to a free and open life. Being confined with no work, with no release for his considerable energies, very probably affected the spirit of this great man. Perhaps John found himself being melancholy, just like his prototype Elijah was. If it is true that John was a man of strength, boldness, and a man of courage. But he was a man. He was a man. No man lives at his highest level all the time, and the Bible is clear that great men of God are no different in this way. It does not paint an idealized picture. The Bible shows the imperfections of men as well as the good. We should note the kindness and gentleness with which Jesus responded to the messengers from John and the wonderful tribute he paid to his forerunner. John was a spiritual giant who pointed men to the cross of, to the Christ of Calvary. He was a great preacher, and for these reasons and many more. And as Jesus said, he was more than a prophet. John was more than a prophet. That's what our Lord Jesus said about him. He was truly one of the great and noble men of all times. And I feel proud and thankful just to be able to read about him. And one final thought with a question. Traits of John's great character are also very obvious in the lives of both Jesus and Paul, the great apostle to the Gentile. Now the question. Why is it that when one tries to be like that today, like John, like Paul, like Jesus, why is it that he's accused of being unkind, or being harsh, or lacking love, or crude, or pushy, bad attitude, or he's just plain foolish in his judgment? When preachers preach like John did, like Paul did, like Christ did, they're accused of being unkind, or harsh, or lacking love, and so on, or a bad attitude. I'd like to know the answer to that question. Are we to conclude that to follow the examples of John and Jesus and Paul today that we're doing wrong? Well, I don't think so. Brethren, 25 years from now, we will be asking ourselves, why have we not done more? Why didn't we do more? No matter how much has been done, how many battles have been fought, how many were led to the knowledge of the truth, why have untold thousands more have not heard and obeyed? It's not the fault of the gospel. Surely it's not the fault of the gospel. The gospel is God's power today is the same as it was over 2,000 years ago in the day when salvation was first spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him. The weakness is not in the gospel, but it is in men who are solely responsible for the proclamation. The failure is not with divinity, but with humanity. The important thing is to have the gospel preached, brethren. That's the important thing. Have the gospel preached. This is where we differ from the apostles. Where we plan, they preached. Where we sigh for lost souls, they baptized them. The gospel needs to be understood. It needs to be believed. It needs to be obeyed, and it needs to be proclaimed. The history of its work is one of blood and tears. and the adversaries wait in the way, and the path is marked where other men have failed. And yet as we see the kingdom of God marching on, the truth of Jesus Christ winning new fame and glory, every soldier of the cross can say with Paul as he wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So my dear unsaved friend, and you are unsaved if you're not a Christian, won't you come and submit yourself to King Jesus this very day and become a Christian, confessing Jesus as the Son of God and being baptized for the remission of your sins? Maybe there's some here this evening who are backsliding Christians. Maybe you sin in a way that others are aware of. You too can make your life right with God this very evening by coming forward and confessing your sins to the congregation. And let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll be a faithful member of this congregation again. Then we'll all be on that road that goes to heaven, that leads to heaven. Can we help anyone this evening? If we can, come forward now, please, as we stand and as we sing.